Today I want to talk to you about, if you want to put a title down, God's chosen people. I really appreciated Mr. Garland's sermonette because I think it's going to tie in very nicely with what I have prepared today. Thomas Jace Newsom was born on October the 17th, 2013, to Drew and Christy Newsom. Now that might not sound much to you, but it was very big and held in my life because that is our second grandson. Now, Jace is 8 weeks old, in good health, and is unique in his appearance. If you will, turn to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Now, this is not a scripture that is going to knock your eyes out of your socket. Maybe the explanation's not, but I think it's a very important scripture as we get into this sermon. Genesis 1 and verse 26. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness.'" You know, when I read this scripture, I picture two beings discussing a continuation of the creation, something they have already started. And the one who is in charge stands up, takes the lead, and he says, "Look, let us make man in our image." Now, and our likeness. Now, according to Vine's Expository Dictionary of the Old Testament, the word image appears in the biblical Hebrew 17 different times. That word is T-S-E-L-E-M. My Hebrew is not very good. I think it's shiklam is how you would pronounce that, but don't take my word for it because I'm not a Hebrew scholar. But this word signifies an image or copy. Now, 1 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 5, where this word is translated one of the 17 times, Samuel says this, "Wherefore shall make images of your emeroids and images of your mice that mar the land, and you shall give glory to the God of Israel." As you know, the Philistines had captured the Ark of the Covenant, and they were carrying this thing around, and they wanted to give it back because of all the things that had happened. And these emeroids, or cancers-type tumors, they created images. The Philistines, the leaders of the Philistines told them, "Look, if you want to have these plagues removed, you make these images of the hemorrhoids or also the mice." That was not literally what they were, but they were gold images. So this word image means to be like or have a statue like or resemble something. Now the other word likeness is demuth, and it is translated as fashion in like or likeness in manner and similitude. It comes from a word dema to be meaning to be like. Now if you put in your notes here, Psalms 102 and verse 6, where David used this word, he used it as "I am like a pelican," or "in the wilderness, and I am like an owl in the desert." We sing about that, don't we? And David said, we know David was not a bird, but he says his mannerisms was like that. In other words, he had those emotions and those feelings. So man now can, or is given God's Spirit, and man has a mind to be able to think and to reason and discern, and similar to that of God in many ways. So the human spirit is given to man, all humans, and it's necessary to complete this creative process that God has started in each of us. You know, it's amazing to me to be able to research and see things that God has created. But what's interesting is to be able to see things that he's created or understand things that he's created and not be able to see those things. And such is the human mind. In the University of Maine, There's been some great research done, and I'm sure this is not the only article that you could research and look, but this is the one I chose. It is number 4356, and it's the title is Children and Brain Development, What We Know About How Children Learn. So at one point, you were at this stage, and you are continuing to do so, as we'll see. This article begins, it says, like constructing a home. Now, I think if you've ever lived in a home or had one built, you can sort of relate to this analogy that they put through here. Brains are built upon strong foundations. This starts before birth and is very important during the first 3 years of life. Brain cells are raw materials, much like lumber is a raw material in a building a house. Much like, and a child's experience or experiences and interaction help build the structure. The interaction of that child's life helps build the foundation and the mind of the structure that they will have. Putting in the wiring and painting the walls. Hereditary nature determines the basic number of neurons, which are brain nerve cells, children are born with in their initial arrangements. Now, I like the way they use the word natural. And Mr., I guess you've probably heard Mr. Hafley's sermon about this thing of natural or being natural, and they leave God out. Well, scientists do that. Seems like they want to disallow God's involvement. But I want to take just a few minutes to make sure that we understand who is the involvement and who is the creator of all this. Let's turn to Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, and let's just put God in the picture as we go through this. Romans 1 and verse 20, which says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You know, it doesn't matter who you are, what religion you have. It doesn't really matter if you go out and you study the stars and the sky and the universe. You will be amazed. You can't help but be amazed at its beauty and the order by which it runs. You know, you can look and you can study all you want to, but God has created it in perfect order. And it, time and time again, it fulfills its position. When you got up this morning, the sun rose. When you get ready to leave this afternoon or tonight, it's going to set. If there's a moon, it's going to come up. And it all works in perfect order. And you will not find chaos and confusion in what God has created and put in place. Now, you might have, if you will find confusion, those that have left that order and position that God created them in. Now, Hebrews chapter 1, and verse beginning in verse 2, we'll break into the context here. It says, through whom also he made the world. So God is going to explain something to here, that it was through his Son that he did all this. Who being in the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding or sustaining all things by the word of his power. God the Father planned, brethren, the creation of man, and the end results will be a spirit-born family that will complete his kingdom. That's God's whole intention. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 9. Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 9. Isaiah writes, he says, remember the former things of old. You know, we should look back and remember what God has done. The Bible is written for us, especially in this day and age, for us to go back, to contemplate, to study, to read, and to get caught up on, or to keep in mind the things that God has already completed in the world and what he is doing. God says, remember that. He says, for I am God. Look, there's no other, he says. I am God, again, he says. He emphasizes that. And there is none like me. declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Here God said, look, I began something, and not everything is complete yet. Matter of fact, there's things that we don't understand, and you might not understand until you have been completed by God to the position that he wants you in. But he says, look, whatever's going to happen, as Mr. Garland was talking about, all these trials and things we face, it doesn't really matter. God will bring you through, as the song says. God is going to complete, because it was his good pleasure to call you his chosen people. And you can be assured that he will finish what he has started in us. So it pleased God then to create angels. It pleased him to create the universe, the earth, and all life form that he has put on this earth, including man. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. Colossians 1 and verse 15. Where Paul writes this, he says, he is in the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And we know he's talking about Jesus Christ. He says, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things, everything that you know of that is created, that you can ever imagine, was created through him and for him. So God has created everything through Jesus Christ for his purpose, his pleasure, and his goodwill. Humanity, let's go back now. Humanity is created in the image and likeness of God. He is now bringing many sons to glory through Jesus Christ. That is God's overall master plan for every human being that has ever breathed the breath of physical life. That's his intentions when they were created, when they came into existence. It's God's pleasure, his good pleasure, to bring them and to give them the kingdom if they will allow that. Now, I want to go back to this article from Children and Brain Development, what we know about how children learn. At birth, a baby's brain contains 100 billion neurons. Now, if all of you ever want to know what it's like to be a billionaire, every one of you are. Multi-billionaires. If you can imagine all these brain cells placed in about the size of a quart jar. Very insightful things if you really start to ponder and think about them. Roughly as many nerve cells as there are stars in the Milky Way, and almost all neurons the brain will ever have. So if you were to go out tonight, if it's clear, and you look at the stars in the sky, if you could see the vastness all over, you could look all over the universe, God says that's how many brain cells, or scientists have determined, that's how many neurons is in your brain. Now, we know there's gaps between there, and there has to be connections. And we'll see that in here in just a minute. The brain starts forming prenatally about 3 weeks after conception. Before birth, the brain produces trillions more neurons and synapses than it needs. During the first year of life, the brain undergoes a series of evolutionary changes. In the brain, the neurons are there at birth, as well as some synapses or synapse. Synapse are like wire nuts where you know, we talked about wiring a home. If you've ever seen the little wire nuts, they'll put them on and they'll wire two wires together. Well, that's what these synapses are, that when they mention this, and it says, as the neurons mature, more and more synapses are made. At birth, the number of synapses per neuron, you can write this figure down, is 2,500 per neuron. So if you were to take 2,500 and multiply it by 100 billion neurons, that's how many connections you were born with at birth, which is 250 trillion connections as a little infant. Now, how much does that infant realize and know at birth? If you ever held one or played with a little child, you look at him and you can try to talk to him. And if he's, you know, especially at 1 or 2 days old, they can't see anything unless it's within 8 inches of his face. They hear, but they have no clue what in the world is going on around them. You could say they're ignorant. And ignorance is not a bad word. It just means you don't have knowledge. You don't have education. You don't have the knowledge to learn by. And that's the way we are when we're born as infants with 250 trillion connections. Now notice this, by the age of 2 or 3, it is about, if you write this figure down, 15,000 connections per neuron. Now this is by the time you get to 3 years old, per neuron, which is 1.5 zillion connections. Now if you just stop and think about that, your brain's probably saying, how in the world? And all these connections are being made, as we'll see later, without a lot of knowledge, virtually no knowledge, of God. Now, these connections are not all evil. The connections probably at that age is probably, I doubt very many of them are very evil. But that does not stop. Those connections do not stop at age 3. At birth, the human brain is in a remarkable, unfinished state. Most of its 100 billion neurons are not yet connected to networks. Forming and reinforcing these connections are the key task of early brain development. Connections among neurons are formed as the growing child experiences the surrounding world and forms attachments to parents, family members, and other caregivers. You know, what a young child experiences early on really is a foundation by which they form, their minds are formed, and how they're educated throughout life. In the first decade of life, a child's brain forms trillions of connections or synapses. Axons are thread-like extensions of nerve cell. Are nerve cells that transmit electric impulses out of the cell body. They are connected to dendrites. These dendrites are also hair-like extensions from the neuron or the cell body, and they allow electric pulses to come in to the cell. A chemical called neurotransmitters helps send messages called impulse across the resulting synapses. Each individual neuron may be connected to as many as 15,000 other neurons, forming a network of neural pathways that is immensely complex. The elaborate network is sometimes referred to as the brain wiring or circuitry. If they are not used repeatedly, we need to remember this, or enough, they are eliminated. So connections are not permanent. They can be eliminated. In this way, experience plays a crucial role in wiring the young child's brain. Brain development does not stop after early childhood, but it is the foundation upon which the brain continues developing. Early childhood is the time to build both a strong and supportive or fragile and unreliable foundation. These early years are very important in the development that continues in childhood, adolescence, and adulthood. So all those synapses that you've made, some are good, some are bad, and you're still making those as you develop your life, and you'll continue to until you grow in roses. And some of those, as we'll see, by the age of 3 then, the brain, circuit board, those connections are made, and now it is ready to begin receiving knowledge. Ready to begin to, as a computer, put all this vast knowledge in this brain. And as we grow, and as we use those things, we understand our surroundings and what we are growing up in. It's important to provide the right environment to support proper development. That is a very important point in the sermon. Now let's turn to Psalms chapter 51 and verse 5. Psalms chapter 51 and verse 5. Here David makes an observation. Now David did not make this observation at 2 or 3 or 4. He makes it after many years of life. He writes this psalm, and we know this is the psalm we sing. It's a very repentant psalm. David had seen some of the terrible connections and things that he had done in his life, and he makes this observation about the world he grew up in. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. David understood his surroundings very well by this time of his life. You know, Jace, my little grandson, doesn't have a clue about his surroundings. He just doesn't. You know, I can hold him. My wife was holding him. He was 2 days old. I come down and I put my index finger and I scratched the little palm of his hand and called his name, and he just smiled. I don't know if I tickled the palm of his hand or what, but you know, that'll be etched in my mind forever. But in the last few weeks, as we hold him and he begins to see, and he'll pick up on you and he'll follow you around, and you call his name, and I guess he remembers, because every time I get him, I'll do like a, you do little boys, a boom, 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 like that. And he'll just start grinning. He just laughs, and he just enjoys that. And when he hears my voice, you can see his eyes will perk up. And, you know, that is so, to me, it's amazing, because after studying this, I'm seeing all this taking place. Not only in him, but my little other little grandson named Jackson, who is 2.5 years old. We'll talk about him in just a minute. You know, he can see objects, Jace can, but without knowledge, he will not be able to come to understand his surroundings or God. You see, little Jace doesn't know one thing about God. It's amazing how God has allowed this mind to develop from what I call a nothing to something like Mr. Haefeli. See, you come from this age to this point in your life. But it is amazing if we stop and think where we came from, where we're at, and where we're going. And that's what God wants us to always consider. He says, you know, study the creation, he says, and you'll see that I am very evident. That's what amazes me when you get up and look in the mirror. Who do you think about? Think about how ugly you are, or how bad you look early in the morning, how bad your breath stinks before you brush your teeth? Or do you think about, that's God. That's the image of my Father. That's what that is. If you think about that every day, you look into the mirror, you might change some more of these synapses that you make during that day. But Jace, he doesn't understand. Jace doesn't realize the environment that he is brought up or he is born into is under the sway of Satan the devil, who has deceived all of mankind, including you at one point. Total deception, that you believe that iniquity was a godly lifestyle. Now, you know, there's all kinds of iniquity. There's some that is obvious that is evil and wrong, and you would never touch it. But there is iniquity that seems very good. What got Eve? What gets you today? Because we know we all are not walking perfect, are we? If you are, I'd like to shake your hand after church. Maybe some of that would rub off on me. But no. God defines iniquity in the Bible. He calls it the law of sin. It is a law. But he also defines it as a way of life that another being introduced to this earth. Just put this in your notes because you've read it probably as many years as I've been in the church. By the way, it's 50 years I've been affiliated with God's church this year. And I was just talking to Phil and Dennis, and they were in Greensboro in 1963. So they've been around at least 50 years, maybe longer than that. I don't know if they were touched with on baptizing tours or what, but they came to Greensboro the same time I did when I was 11 years old. So we cross paths, isn't it, during life. But in Ezekiel 28 and 15, God says about this evil being who was not evil at one time. Matter of fact, he was a light bringer. His name was Lucifer. And he sinned and he transgressed, and God used iniquity to describe the lifestyle of this fallen archangel, Lucifer. Iniquity is defined as perverseness, unjust, unrighteous, wicked, evil, as Strong's expository, or not expository, Strong's numbers and coordinates of the expanded Greek and Hebrew language says. They define iniquity as that type of lifestyle. There's nothing good about it. It is this lifestyle, brethren, that supports this world and fashions its environment. And boy, can we ever see that this time of year, can't we? I was telling Avery, I get tired of this song. It's a jolly, 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 and I'm not going to say it out loud. But I just get sick of hearing that this time of year and all the other whistles and bells that go along with it. Well, let's turn to 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. Paul writes this and confirms David's observance of the life or the world that we live in. He says, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them. Here Paul recognizes as well the environment that he was in. And you know, Paul didn't come to the knowledge of God till later on in his life. But when he really saw, or when God opened his mind up and inspired him to write these words, he wants you and I to know today that, look, the world, the society we live in, that the connection that you've made without God, according to religious functions and beliefs, and a religion is not, it's just a word, simply means a definition of how a person worships a deity or a spirit. It doesn't always mean God. And we need to understand that. We describe, if we were to call our religion, we describe our religion as defined by the true sayings, the true creator, and the true message that God has put in our life. And so our religion, brethren, is not defined, as I would like to do it, put us in the same world as Christianity. God says their way of iniquity he has no part of, and he does not like it. He doesn't play up to it, and he certainly doesn't want us to as well. So Satan is the god of this age, this world, this age, this time. And he has blinded everyone in society, as Revelation 12, verse 9 tells us. In Genesis 6 and verse 5, we see the result of Adam and Eve's choice after 2,000 years of man's existence. In Genesis 6 and verse 5, we read this: God's discernment, his conclusion about how man lives apart from him. Notice what he says here. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness, remember, one of the definitions of lawlessness, of iniquity, is wickedness. He said the wickedness, or the iniquity of man, or that lifestyle, the law of sin, was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It is obvious to observe the lifestyle of iniquity as it grows more and more in this society that we live in. We look at this society and its practice as pure evil or iniquity. And so if you try to, you know, many want to try to group religion, especially Christianity, into one group. And they say in a chart that I looked at, I don't want to talk about that because it'll be another sermon, but there are over 2 billion what we call Christians who claim the name of Jesus Christ as their Savior. So they would categorize, because of our beliefs, they would put us in that same group. But brethren, I know we're not. If we were to be put on that chart as the true religion, we would have just a few thousand compared to millions or billions in the other religious world. And God's not a part of this Christianity in this world, even though people try to put him in it. My grandson, Jace, however, is unique. He has a unique quality. Most children born on October the 17th, 2013, does not have. And what is that? Why is he so unique from all the others born on that day? Not all of them, but most of them. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 14. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 14. Paul writes this. He says, "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy." They are sanctified, set apart, and made holy. What a tremendous blessing it is for my grandson to have believing parents. He is set apart. He's holy. And Jace is blessed to be born to believing parents and have a family who will teach him about the true God and Satan. So we're going to teach him about both, aren't we? We're not going to teach one without the other. Jace will have the opportunity to grow and develop knowledge, true knowledge, of the true God. What a tremendous advantage and blessing that our children who are born in God's church have. You know, his church family, the called, chosen, and faithful people of God, will help provide an environment where God's truth is truly treasured, taught, and sought to obey with all our being. That's the environment my grandson has ahead of him. And what truly a blessing that is. Well, the purpose of this sermon is to encourage you, brethren, to reflect, meditate on being chosen and how God is personally working to develop in you his holy and righteous character. You know, God is like a master electrician. He is disconnecting you from Satan's impulse and wavelength that would lead you to sin, and he is now presently reconnecting you to him. You ever wonder why you still fall short? You ever wonder why you say, "Why do I still have this? Boy, I repented of that, and here 4 weeks later it comes up again. I thought I'd repented of that." We know 1.5 zillion connections is quite a bit, isn't it? And it's a circuit board by which impulses, not just righteous impulses, but all impulses can travel through. And God has done that for a tremendous reason. Because if we were all just made perfect at conversion, or when we received the Holy Spirit, would we have built character? I would say no. But God is in the process of developing you, that he can trust you with the lives of yet other humans to be taught and brought to him. What a tremendous plan that God has as he develops our mind from a child. And he's like a master electrician, disconnecting and rewiring. He is creating in you as David said in Psalms 51, a new heart. Ezekiel talked about it. He says, look, if you seek it, God told Ezekiel, he says, they're going to seek it. He said, I will give you that new heart and that spirit. It's not just a one-time gift, brother. It's something that you have to seek, you have to earn, and you have to desire. A new heart, and he's implanted in that new heart his Holy Spirit and will finish what he started because it is his good pleasure to do so. Even though sometimes we think the road is too rocky and too rough, God says, oh, hold on, Arnold. I'm going to open the light and you're going to see that all these things that you're going through is really for the good. It's good. It's going to be a good thing when it takes place. You know, Isaiah 59 and verse 2, you can just put it in your notes. You probably could quote it. You probably know exactly what it says. But it talks about iniquity or sin is what separates us from God. Now, how does God view those who practice iniquity, those who are separated from him? How does God view those people? How did God view you before he called you? I don't know if we've ever really thought about it. But this particular putting this sermon together really opened my mind to understand some very wonderful things about our God and our Father. Let's turn to Ephesians 2 and let's see how God viewed us as we walked apart from him and in this society. Ephesians 2, and we'll break into the context. He says, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. Now, God viewed you as what? Dead. And he said, yet you walked in a course. How many of you have seen this advertisement? I've never watched it. The Walking Dead. Well, that's why God viewed you. You were a walking dead person. A zombie, no knowledge of him. God said, look, you were dead. Those in this society are dead in the view of God. Notice what he continues on here in verse 2. He says, in which you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Now, if you go look up the word course and find out a definition, it means that you have enrolled into a particular course so that you can get a certificate of accomplishment. Now, how many of you realized that you were enrolled in a course and you were achieving a certificate of death before God called you? I could ask that question and no hand's going to come up, because if you do, then I know that you're not telling the truth. Because God says all of you were deceived. The only one that has never been deceived as a physical human being was Jesus Christ. So everybody is going through this process. Most of us, how many of us here were born and have grew up in God's church from birth? Okay, I see 5 people. Amazing, isn't it? I've asked that question in other services and get about the same response. I don't know how many people are here today, but out of 5, I don't even know if we have 50. We probably got over 50, so you're probably less than 10%. But it's interesting that is the case, because then I can look at every one of you out here and know that when you were connected in your religious views and values, you knew not one thing about God. And all your connections concerning God was totally based on iniquity. Isn't that amazing? Now, God has brought you, and when God gives you his spirit, what does he call that? He calls it, you are a begotten, or you are impregnated with the spirit of God, and you are in his sight now, a infant in the mother's womb. And those neurons have come in prenatally, and they begin to form and develop the mind. And we know these analogies break down, but I think then it's a pretty good analogy that God now has been reconnecting these neurons, undoing these synapses, and he's been busy. God says, you know, it's me that does the work. Well, what work is he doing in you? I think it's pretty obvious that he is rewiring, reconnecting those synapses to him and his Holy Spirit. So we were ignorant of God's righteous way and how we should be living our life. The neurons and synapses made early in our life concerning our religious practices have to be redone. You were enrolled in this course unknowingly, separated from God, and no one could convince you otherwise. Now, we still have people in the church believe that they still worshiped the same God that they worship today before they were ever called in the church. And I disagree with that. I mean, it's just my opinion. I got a right to disagree. I disagree with that on the basis of what God has said, that he looked at us before he ever called us. You were dead and separated. Death is, brethren, the absence of life. Now, the member that we had died, she's dead. She's in the grave. She's absent of any knowledge of life. Her mind ceases to exist. And unless God comes back tomorrow, she will decay. And if time goes on, she will be totally forgotten about. Because the ones that know her eventually will die, and that memory will be gone. Unless you're recorded in the Bible like David and others. The world will not know you ever existed. So death then is the absence of life, complete utter darkness. It is a darkness that light cannot penetrate. So if you die, the created cannot produce life in a dead person. No demon, no angel, no one can do that. Only God permits that. Only God is the giver of life. And he hates death. It's one of his enemies. And he don't want any of us to die. So then when we study the scripture, we begin to understand that physical death is what? Y'all already know it. It's a type of sleep, isn't it? So God doesn't really hate people or hate sleep. Matter of fact, he created it for all of us to enjoy. And when we get mature in life and he understands that, he says, I study and I don't count it lightly before I allow one to pass away. He knows they're ready. And so God knows that about us. But before he came into contact with us, we practiced iniquity. We lived in it. We were considered D-E-A-D, dead. Dead to God. Now, Colossians 2 and verse 13, he confirms more about this being dead. He says, and you could put your name there, being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcised in your flesh. That's the way God viewed you before he called us. The unconverted mind lives in ignorance of God and will not and cannot practice godly righteousness unless God permits that. They are dead. Now, there's a mystery that God has revealed to you and to me, his chosen people. Let's turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5 and verse 25. John 5 and verse 25. Christ here looks at these men he's talking to and he says, I am going to tell you some truth. It's real truth. It's not anything that's fake. And he said, I'm going to assure you that this is true. He says, I say unto you, and that's a prophecy. Notice this, the hour is coming. In other words, at that point, it hadn't come. But then he's going to answer that prophecy, and he says, and now is. So whatever he was bringing and he was prophesying, he says, now it is here. I want you to understand something. When the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. He's talking about us who live, who were dead, and he's made alive. He's opened our minds up to what he is going to do. And brethren, that has been done with you and me. You and I are alive. You may be alive physically. Before God called you, you were the walking dead. And now, as a physical being, he has woken you up. And I'll say, unless God lives in you, you are the walking dead. If God isn't in you, you're nothing but a walking dead person. And Christ says, look, I want you to understand this because it's a very encouraging message that Christ left with us. Let's go to John chapter 6 and verse 58. John chapter 6 and verse 58. As he was talking to these men, he said, this is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your father ate the manna and are dead. Christ said, look, taking a physical analogy, they knew that when the Israelites came out of Egypt, that God gave them manna to eat. But Christ said, look, those people are dead. But now he brings it back to his personal life. He said, I am that bread that came down from heaven. And if those who God calls, you eat of it. Notice what he says. He says, he who eats of this bread will live for how long? Till you're 81 and you die a physical death, or you go to sleep? Or is it a time when God lives in you that you're going to live forever? And that's what we all look forward to, because each one here that has God's Spirit, you're not looking forward to dying at all, are you? Matter of fact, you know you're not going to die the second death. You know that you're going to live, and your appointed time will come, and your life is going to continue on with God living in you forever. What a wonderful message that Christ is giving. God has to intervene and to give you this bread, and you must eat of it to live. You must eat of that bread to live, and not just at Passover. It must be a yearly thing, brethren. Passover is a reminder of us of what God the Father is doing with us in our life. Let's go to John chapter 6 and verse 44, further down this, or back up in this chapter, where God says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. You know, sometimes we look at this scripture and we say, okay, once I receive the Holy Spirit, God's going to raise me up at the last day. Well, let's add a little bit of more thought to that and think about what God has done for you and me now. What does God mean when this statement, he says, you can't come to Christ unless I call you, unless I draw you. And in verse 45, Christ says this, and they shall all, those who God calls, those who God allows to understand, said they, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. You know, it's amazing to me in our life today that we don't really contemplate what God is really saying. Even though Mr. Hafley, and later this afternoon you'll hear Mr. Franks and other ministers stand and they teach us truth, your understanding only comes to you because the Father grants that understanding to you. Just like the opening prayer, we beg God to help us to understand the teachings that he has to give to us, even through the foolishness of preaching, don't we? We're not anything that stand before God's people, as Paul said. We're only here because God gave us the message, and he wants us to teach that to you, and he gives you the mind to understand those messages. And so now we want to understand, and we always want to pay homage, not just to Christ, but to God our Father for what he's doing, because he is just as much involved in your life as Christ is. And we need to understand that. In our former lifestyle of iniquity, we didn't believe this statement. And you know what? The world doesn't believe it today, because they believe that any type of work or any type of thing they can do is going to bring them into a good relationship with God. And they go out and they set up all kind of, you know, we set up hospitals, all kind of work details and things to do. And we think that that's going to really please God. And God says, look, I'm not even involved in that. That is a human reasoning and a human thinking apart from me. And you know what? That is, I guess, the good that we can say that's in us, because all human beings don't want to die. They want to live. Even these terrorist groups, they don't want to die. They want to kill you, but they don't want to die. Do they? It's like somebody said one time, he says, there's love in everybody. He said, even Hitler loved his dog. He might not have loved a lot of human beings, but he absolutely loved that little old dog he had. There is a love in everybody, but it's not always the type of love that comes forth and is given to every human being. So in our former lifestyle, we didn't. And we didn't believe that we couldn't come to God. Matter of fact, if we believed if we could cut cartwheels and call on the name of Christ and just believe on the name, we could be saved. And God said, no, that's not right. That's not a part of my teaching. This lifestyle of iniquity separated us from God. Ignorant, that mind was ignorant of God, and it was hostile to God, as Romans 8:7 tells us, and will not. That mind that is sinfully led by Satan the devil, is involved in the course of this life, will not submit to God's way of life. Just won't happen. So God requires a response and an action from those he calls to him. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. It says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. Now what was the old man? That was the one who willfully practiced what? Iniquity. Now, how many of you here desire to go out and still practice lawlessness? That you get up every day and say, boy, I can't wait till I get out and break God's law. How many of you really look forward to these holiday seasons and really want to get into the charm of things and really let that love build up in us, and we just want to have the joy to give to others? How many of you look forward to that today? Well, you used to, so what happened? There's been some disconnections, haven't there? And there's been some connections made by God to bring you forth to realize who he is and what he's doing in our life. The lifestyle of iniquity then had separated us. And God says this, knowing this, that the old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with. So none of us desire to sin. I hate it when I fall short of God's way of life. And I tell you what, you might take a day or so for it to really fester up and make you sick. But when it happens, you are looking for God and you're praying for his mercy and his compassion, as David did. Because you and I, who have God's Spirit, are people after God's own heart. And God, and you know that. And if you've ever made that connection, if you've ever had that love and that relationship with your Father and Jesus Christ, you don't ever want to lose it, do you? You don't. You might walk away a little time, but I tell you what, it won't be long before you're ditching back to get on that path. And you fighting and screaming and hollering and saying, God, please help me. And he does. But you learn, don't you, through those trials, through those bad connections, when God starts, brings it to you to realize that, you repent, God unconnects it, and he connects it to his Spirit. And so we see the mind of God being created in us little by little, but yet he's doing it at his own will and his own pleasure and his own desire and his time. He said that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if the dead, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. You know, our member that just passed away, she's not going to sin anymore. Ever again. Can you believe that? Sometimes I don't think we think about that. Once we die, we'll never sin again if we come up in the first resurrection. It's done away forever. And like Mr. Aper says, she waits for that glorification. And we all here are waiting the same promise from God. And he continues on here. He says, and knowing that Christ has been raised, see, we believe that we shall... Yeah. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ has been raised from the dead, he dies no more. I think we can understand that. The second death has no power over Jesus Christ. He is living forever. He's God. He's our Savior, our Lord, our Master, and our the dendrite and the axon that reconciles us back to the Father. That imports, that guides us right back to the Father. What an amazing analogy, I think, that God has put in our minds for us to just stop and think about him and how he's converting us. Verse 10, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that died to sin once for who? For all mankind. And we should never leave all of humanity out of this great work that we are a part of, because God's got a future plan to connect all to him. But the life he lives to God. And we know that. Christ is at our Father's right hand. In verse 11, he says this. He says, likewise, put your name there. He says, I want you to reckon. I want you to make it right in your life. I want you to, what does accountants do? Balance the book. In other words, God wants you to be working at what he is doing, and he wants you to know everything that he's doing in your life. He says, I want you to study. I want you to understand, and I want you to know. He says, to be dead indeed to your past life. That old man is dead. God's not interested in resurrecting the old man. It's gone. It's done with. He's interested in the new person, the new babe, the new man that is coming along. And notice what he says here. But alive to who? To God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our pathway, our neurons, our dendrites, our axons, our synapses, should be, and our desire to be able to take all the 1.5 zillions that are made and connect them to God's way of life so that no more evil would dwell or reign in our life. And boy, that's a lifelong process. You see, upon repentance and baptism, your sins are forgiven, the death penalty is removed, and you receive the Holy Spirit, and the old man is put to death. You can shout for joy on that one. I'm glad that I don't have some of the things. Even I came up in God's church since age of 11. But I can tell you right now, just because we know God, because you are holy and set apart, doesn't make it any easier when it comes to developing and choosing the right thing to do. It makes it easier in a way because when we pray, God hears us. But the difficulty of choice is still there. And I think we all understand that after we've received God's Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 1, in verse 13, when we receive the Holy Spirit, notice what God says here. He says, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You know, you and I have, all mankind, if there's not a resurrection, and God has promised the resurrection of the dead, if there's not a resurrection, there's no hope. But God says, look, I've made some more promises to you as my chosen people. And one of them is this. He said, the Holy Spirit of promise. And what does it do? Who is the guarantee? Is a guarantee. If you have the Holy Spirit, that you have inheritance and the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise and glory of God. What a honor it is to be chosen by God. Being chosen, you're given the tools to develop and grow in godly character. Let's go to Romans 8 and verse 9. Romans 8 and verse 9. He says, but you are not in the flesh. This is what the Spirit of God does to you. It takes that old man. You're not in that old body anymore. Not in that old framework, that deceived mind. He says, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God dwells in you. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, what does Christ say? He's not his. I didn't say that. It's right here. Paul said it. People say, oh, he said we're the only one that have hope. No, that's not what it's saying. He said, look, you're the only ones. It's time for what for you now? We'll talk about that in just a second. It says, and if Christ is in you, the body is, notice this, dead because of what? Sin. Iniquity. There's no life in that way of life. There's nothing. There's death. But the Spirit, notice this, is what? Life. Because of righteousness. Now, what is the righteousness of God? You know, if I was to put that question out and give you time to answer it, you'd probably come up. The first thing is the Ten Commandments. Psalm 119, 172. They are righteous. And they are righteousness from God. But God says there's a righteousness apart from that. And you and I are the only one that have that opportunity as God's chosen to have that life. I think we all understand what that life is. If you don't, hopefully before the sermon's over, we will. So upon receiving God's Holy Spirit, you are made alive and under God's judgment. Ooh, don't scare me like that. Is it a bad thing to be under God's judgment? No, that's the most wonderful thing that could ever happen to you as God's people. Let's turn to Romans chapter 9 and verse 26. Romans 9 and verse 26. It's interesting that Paul begins talking about the sacrifice of Christ and how that all the suffering that he went through. Here in verse 26, he says, then, he's talking about at the temple and all the things there at the temple, how it was a replica of what Moses built on this earth. And he says, he would had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the end of this age, or the ages. Now, we know we live in the end of time. We are living in the age when all things are going to come to completion. And we're looking for the other ages that yet lie ahead, but this age is coming to an end. And he says, he has appeared, notice this, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now notice this next verse. I've often wondered, why is this written in this context? He says, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. Now, wait a minute, Paul. What are you talking about? Dying physically? Is that what Paul is really making reference to? Well, I think we all can agree, can't we? That if we're physical and we live out our physical life, we will die. And when that resurrection comes, we come up in a judgment. But can we look a little bit beyond to the present of what it means to be under the judgment of God? And no one else can come under this judgment except for who? God's chosen. Notice what he continues here. He says, so Christ was offered once to bear sins for many. And we saw it was for the whole world. To those who eagerly wait for him, who appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Christ's sacrifice destroyed Satan's power to control your mind. And you can control the impulses now that he sends out. 1 John 3 and verses 8 and 9. 1 John 3 verses 8 and 9. He who sins is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of Man, or the Son of God, was manifested, that he might, that God might destroy the works of Satan, or the works of the devil. Those works we know are iniquity and sin. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15. He says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, to himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those," he's talking about you and me, "who through fear of death," we did fear it at one time, we don't anymore, "were all their lifetime subject to bondage." You're not under that bondage anymore. You're a free man in Jesus Christ. Not the freedom that Satan would have the world, has taught the world, but you're under a freedom from God. It is obvious that we will die physically. The hope of death is that resurrection. Once lifted out, brethren, of the watery grave, you were resurrected to what? To life. Let's turn to 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4, verse 17. "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. If it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel?" Brethren, God has called you. You're under his judgment. You're under his care. Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but this new man, Jesus Christ, lives in me. And I walk by faith now in the Son of God." And that's what we all do. So for a closing scripture, let's turn to Colossians 3. Colossians 3 and verse 1. Colossians 3 and verse 1. What should we be doing, brethren? What should we be focusing on? Notice what Paul says here. "If then you were raised with Christ," if you're raised out of this watery grave, "seek those things above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Brethren, let's focus. Let's ask God, when these little differences come up in our mind, let's bring those thoughts under subjection, repent of those evil connections, and ask God, in his love and his mercy, under his judgment, to connect us to him. And brethren, I can assure you, you will live happily, at peace, and you will look forward, just as the widow or just as the person has passed away, look forward to you being glorified with Christ and returned to this earth with him.